Father, thank you for your presence this afternoon and all that you're doing in our midst. Lord, we stand in awe of you, and we're just so excited to be a part of this great family, this great kingdom, this great army that you've raised up for this last hour time. We just ask that you bless the rest of our time together and that, Lord, you would continue to remind us to join in to what you're doing. Lord, we love you. We exalt you, for you alone deserve the honor, the praise, the glory, and the power. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise God. I'm believing that this coming year, as was expressed in our video, that it'll be a year of great fruitfulness, that we'll see God move in an even greater, miraculous, and supernatural way among the young people and among his church. I'm believing that we will come to know him in such a deeper way that as an end result, our faith will be able to stand and not be easily shaken. A faith that causes the kingdom of God to advance in and through our lives for his glory, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, no matter what things look like around us, that God would give us such a faith that his kingdom would move forward as a result. This afternoon, in closing, I just want to really briefly share with you a thought that's been on my heart, a subject that I've been thinking about, pondering about, that as I've been just fellowshipping and among the young people, a need that I've seen there among the young people as they grapple with this Christian walk and what it entails and the battle that's taking place within. And so in closing tonight, I just want to share a few thoughts with you on victory over the flesh. Victory over the flesh. Victory over the flesh. If you have your Bible, you can go to Galatians chapter 5 real quick with me. Galatians chapter 5. Victory over the flesh. What do we mean when we say the flesh? We're talking about the old nature. We're talking about the old man that is not governed by God. We're talking about the unregenerate nature, which is the seat of our carnal appetites and desires, the sinful nature that is inherent to all humankind, to all of us, that we inherited it from our first parents, Adam and Eve. There's a term that you'll hear when you're a new Christian in the church. It's called being in the flesh, or you'll hear somebody say, they're in the flesh. You know, and sometimes we laugh about that. What does that actually mean, to be in the flesh? Or when you see someone is operating in the flesh, it means to be animated, controlled, or to be led by the natural man. That is the natural man, which actually stands in direct opposition to God. The natural man, the natural thoughts, our natural thinking, according to Galatians 5:17, that stand in direct contrast or opposition to God and his kingdom and what he is desiring to do in and through our lives. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, there's a list of the works or the manifestation of the flesh. What does it look like when someone is operating in the flesh? What does it look like when the flesh is in total control or is in control of someone's life? I'm reading from verse 19. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, which means disagreement that causes discord, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone who lives this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul went on to say. Okay, so here's a manifestation. Here's a list of what the flesh looks like when someone is operating in the flesh and not necessarily in the spirit. Remember what Jesus said. He said, that which is of the flesh is flesh, right? That which is of the flesh is flesh, which basically means it can only reproduce itself. It can only reproduce its own kind. And that which is of the spirit is spirit. Flesh cannot produce anything that is of kingdom worth or value. Are you with me this afternoon? The flesh cannot advance the kingdom of God, not in my life, not in your life, not in the church, not in what God is wanting to do in this last hour of time. The flesh profits nothing. What does victory over the flesh look like? What does victory over the flesh look like? It's where we continue to make no provision for the flesh, where we make no provision for the flesh. The scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14, this is all the more urgent. For you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day. We must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity, or immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts or its evil desires. Another translation puts it this way, reads this way. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. In the book of James, the apostle speaks of a progression that takes place from temptation leading all the way to death. He begins to speak about being drawn away by temptation, focusing in on that thing that is drawing you, that's enticing you, and moving in the direction of it, which gives birth to sin, resulting ultimately in death. So you see a transition, you see a progression. There's a temptation, there's a drawing away, there's the moving towards it, and then there's the action eventually that results, that comes as a result of it, which gives birth to sin, ultimately resulting in death. We're talking about victory over the flesh. Victory over the flesh and what that looks like. It's where we're not obeying the forbidden, unlawful desires and impulses of our sinful nature. Hallelujah. Listen to this. The Bible states that Jesus was tempted in all points like us, yet he did not sin. He didn't sin. Now I want you to think about that, because there's a way we think about that. That is natural to us, that there's a way we think about it, and we can be locked into that particular thought that he never sinned. And yes, that's the truth. He never sinned. But I want you to think of it in another way. Also, I want you to think of it in a different light. After the devil tempted Jesus, he left him for a season, Luke chapter 4, verse 13 says, until another more opportune or favorable time would come. That's what Luke chapter 4, verse 13 says. And if this was the case with the Son of God, what makes us think that we will be exempt? So we see that we too will go through seasons of temptation. And sometimes the enemy will try to condemn you and I when we find ourselves being still attracted to something or someone that is forbidden. Are you still with me? Just because you are tempted, it doesn't necessarily mean that you are still a slave to that thing or have sinned. And so the enemy will try and condemn you. He'll say, listen, I thought you had the victory. How come this thing still sometimes will tempt you? How come sometimes you find this thing attractive? Right? And so he'll come and he'll condemn you. And as long as we, and you need to understand something, as long as we are in this body, we have a sinful nature to deal with, to contend with. But because we are tempted, that doesn't mean that we are under any obligation to obey nor fulfill the lusts of our flesh. Jesus was tempted, yet he was without sin. Are you still with me? He was without sin. So because I'm tempted, it doesn't mean I've sinned or I am a slave anymore. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites conquered their enemies, they subjugated them. They were no longer under the dominion of their enemies, whether it was the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Philistines. They were no longer under their dominion. So victory over my enemy means that that thing no longer enslaves me. It no longer enslaves me. The desire may or may no longer be present. But the victory is that I don't give in to the desires of my sinful nature, but instead I obey God. Are you with me? So many of the young people, they give up because they feel like, what's the use? The devil comes, they are tempted by this thing or this former relationship. Whether it was with someone of the opposite sex or the same sex. Folks, just because you get saved, it doesn't mean necessarily at times that certain things won't still try to draw you back. There are seasons of temptation. There are seasons where you and I have to grapple with this thing. With this old nature, it tries to rise up in all of us. But the victory is that I don't give in to the desires of my sinful nature any longer. Sin no longer has dominion over me. And no sin is greater than another. One person's struggle may be with lying. Another person's struggle may be with stealing. Another person's struggle may be with a certain type of lust. Another person's struggle may be with unforgiveness. We all have areas where the sinful nature has broken out and manifested itself. I'm talking about the works of the flesh, where the flesh begins to show itself. So where does my victory come from? In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about the war that goes on within us. He states that there's a desire to do good and that he delights in the law of God and the things of God. He joys in worshiping the Lord and seeking the Lord and hearing from the Lord. But he also talks about this war that goes on within. But he found that there was an evil ever present with him. He found that the sinful nature tries to rear its ugly head from time to time, and that the flesh, the old man, from time to time tries to take control. Paul is a Christian, a believer, and yet he finds himself in a struggle wanting to do the right thing. Then he asks a question, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will help me walk in freedom? Then he answers the question by giving us one word, one name, Jesus. Hallelujah. The psalmist put it this way. He said, my help comes from the Lord. Your help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The Lord keeps you from all harm. He watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Hallelujah. So don't ever let the devil condemn you, folks. As long as we're in this body, we're going to have to contend. This flesh is going to try and rise. But greater is he that's now in us. Hallelujah. The New Testament tells us that when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, there will be a different kind of result other than the works of the flesh. It says the Holy Spirit will produce this kind of fruit in our lives. Where there was once hatred, there is now love. Where there was once depression and sadness all the day, now there is joy. Where there was a wringing of the hands and anxiety and the biting of our nails up to our wrists, now there is a peace that passes all understanding. Where there was an impatience and annoyance with people around us, now there is a supernatural, there's a patience, there's a long suffering. Where we were once nasty, now there is a kindness. Where we were just considered bad to the core or bad seed, now there is goodness. Where we were unstable, unreliable, never on time for work or class, now there is a faithfulness. Where we were once rude, now there's a gentleness, because his gentleness is making us who he called and destined us to be. Like the psalmist said, his gentleness has made me great, makes me what he's called me to be. And where sin once raged and ravaged my life and my home or your marriage or your relationship with those around you, now there is temperance. There is self-control. Where you were once a city with walls broken down and the enemy came and went as he would, wiped the floor, mopped the floor with you, now he's under your feet. Hallelujah. The result of a spirit-controlled life is godly living, Christ-likeness, righteousness, and freedom. A life that reflects and glorifies the Lord. It's a supernatural life. The exchanged life, as some called it. Folks, no one has ever lived the Christian life perfectly except for Jesus. And he desires to go on living this life in and through you and I. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, it's not I. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. That old life was hung on the cross with Jesus. I've been crucified with Christ. And now it's not I, but it's Christ who lives within me. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Hallelujah. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do we lay hold of this life of victory? How do we own this truth? The Apostle Paul went on to say, he said, Christ lives within me, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. It's by faith, folks. I live by faith in the Son of God. There is no confidence in the flesh or in my own strength, determination, or willpower. I don't lean on my own understanding. I don't try to figure things out. It's not the amount of time I spend in prayer. It's not the amount of time I do this or do that, folks. It's total dependency on the Lord. Absolute dependency on him. And because I'm dependent on the Lord, it's reflected in the way I carry myself. Right? Faith without works is dead. And so because I'm trusting in God and I've trusted in him and I'm leaning on him, that shows itself forth. How does it show itself forth? Well, it shows itself forth by me taking the time daily to say, Lord, thank you for yesterday's victory. Thank you for the grace that kept me yesterday. But today I need you. So I get up in the morning and I do my devotions and I say, Lord, I need you today. Thank you for yesterday, but you've got to help me today. You've got to keep me today. And so I not only spend time with him in prayer, but I get into his word and I allow him to begin to speak to me, see. And so the faith I now have in the Son of God, it shows itself forth by an intimate relationship with him. Does that make sense? But it's not those things that keep me. It's God that keeps me. It's God that strengthens me. It's God that steadies me. The steps of the righteous are ordered. That word means established, made firm by the Lord. I look to him and I live. To not exercise my faith in Christ alone is unbelief. Let me say that again. To not exercise my faith in Christ alone is unbelief. If I'm trusting in other things or other people or stuff or my religious activities, it's unbelief. Because I'm not fully trusting in Christ. There's a form of unbelief there. There's a reliance on the flesh. There's a reliance on self and effort. And unbelief keeps us out of the promised land. Faith takes us into the promised land. Amen. The promised land being the type of the promises of God and his word, the life that he promises you and I. The prophet Isaiah put it this way. He said, those who trust in the Lord, those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. What does that mean? A supernatural strength, a divine enabling, a divine enablement. And they will soar high on wings like eagles. Hallelujah. In other words, they'll get a different vantage point. A heavenly vantage point. They see things from God's perspective. God causes them to rise supernaturally. He leads them to a rock that is higher than they are. Hallelujah. They run and don't grow weary. They walk and don't faint. Folks, there are times when we run in this race and there are times when we walk. Have you noticed that? But we don't give up. I said we don't give up. In closing, I just want to share a quick testimony with you. Very familiar testimony. I've shared in the past. Very simple testimony, story of freedom. When I first came to the Lord, many of you heard me tell this story, and it's just so simple. But I first came to the Lord. I had such a temper. I had such a foul mouth. Every New Year's Eve, like everyone else, I'd make a resolution. I'm not going to curse. I'm going to control myself. Some of you are laughing. Some of you made resolutions this year. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that, right? We make all these resolutions, all these promises. So, of course, I'd make these resolutions. And I had a horrible reputation for being the kid with the foul mouth. Not only did my family know it, my friends knew it, my friends' families knew it, my neighbors, everybody knew it. I had no self-control. Every time I'd make this resolution, right? But when I got saved, that thing didn't fall off right away. I was still a Christian and still trying to live for the Lord. Went to church one day. On my way to church, driving, to make a long story short, some guy came up to me. I tried to make a U-turn. Some guy drove up real fast, stopped just short of my door, and started honking his horn like crazy. And I had other Christians in the car, and we're on our way to church. It's Sunday morning. I've got a Christian brother right next to me, a sister behind me, and we're on our way to church. I'm pulling in front of the church. I'm making a U-turn down the block from a church, from the church that I was going to at the time. I'm a young Christian, just got saved. This guy speeds up stops just short of my door and just leans on that horn. I mean, he just held the horn down, and I completely forgot I was saved. I completely forgot I was going to church. I completely forgot who was in the car with me, who I was trying to impress. And I lost it. I mean, I just lost it. You blankety blank, blank, blank. And then all of a sudden, it was like slow motion. I looked to the side of me, and this brother is like, and the girl in the back seat, she's like this. She's like horrified. And then I'm like, and it's like slow motion. I pull in front of the church. It's very quiet. I let them out. They go inside. I park the car. I tell you, I was so ashamed. I didn't even want to go into the church. I didn't want to go into the church. I wanted to just crawl under a rock, go home, get into bed, pull the covers over my head. But I went into church, and I sat in the seat, in one of those seats in the congregation, just like you do. And I sat in the seat, and I couldn't worship. I couldn't lift my hands. I couldn't sing. I couldn't do anything. Condemned, feeling terrible, feeling horrible. And finally, I just said, Lord, I just started crying. I just said, God, I'm so sorry. I'm just a mess. And the Lord said, would you trust me? I said, Lord, but I'm a mess. He said, would you trust me? I said, Lord, but I'm struggling. Would you surrender your struggle to me? And folks, that day, I surrendered everything to him. He promised me he would work it out, and he did. Stand with me. He worked it out. Folks, he can work it out for you. Amen. Whatever your struggle is this afternoon, if you will yield it to him, if you will surrender it to him, he will see you through. Would you lift your hands as a sign of surrender to him this afternoon? Father, we just yield ourselves to you. We surrender our struggles, our battles to you. We surrender all that we are to you. And we acknowledge in this new year that you are our God. And our hope is in you. Our confidence is in you. Our trust is in you. Our life is in you. Would you glorify your name? Would you take complete control? Would you allow your Holy Spirit to fill us from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet? Would you animate us this coming year and glorify your name? Father, we're believing you to make us what we could never be, to enable us to do what we could never do in our own strength, and to take us where we could never go. Father, we thank you, Lord, that the flesh, hallelujah, is crucified with Christ, and that it's no longer us, but it's Christ that lives within us. And so, Father, every day we will live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and died for us. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who live not for the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the victory. We honor you, and we trust you every day to keep us and to see us through to the very end. Glorify your name. Come on, tell them, glorify your name. Glorify your name. In my job, in my school, in my community, in my family, in this church, in your body, in our generation. Glorify your name. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. And amen. Give him the highest praise.